Well, if you have a Bible with you, we're going to have our reading now. It's from the reading from the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, chapter 25. That's Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received the 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited the money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing. We're going to come now to the word of God. So let's try and remember what we're going to be thinking about. This is God's word, and let's try and listen to what he has to say. We're going to be, as I said, it's the series that we've been doing in the evening usually, which is Jesus's parables. Due to a shuffle, we're going to just have this particular parable this morning. And this is a particular, as I was saying, the particular section in Jesus' teaching where he is teaching them what it's like as he goes away, and there's going to be a period of absence, and then there's going to be an unexpected return. And so what Jesus does is he teaches them in what we call parables. They are essentially stories with a meaning to help people understand essentially about the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God is like. And so he's been teaching about being ready for the return of Jesus. And I was thinking there was a phrase I only learnt the meaning of recently that helps sum up this particular story, this teaching of Jesus. And I only learnt the meaning recently. It's the phrase when you say, you know, carrot and stick. I always picture that being, well, a carrot is an incentive to encourage someone, And the stick part was you put the carrot on the stick, and that's how you served the carrot. I know, that's what I thought. Here's a carrot and a stick thing. Let me offer you a carrot on the end of a stick. And I recently was really pleased to learn that it's actually a bit more going on than that. The carrot is the incentive to encourage you. You want a carrot, you know, whatever creature or person that is encouraged by carrots. But if they're not stimulated by the carrot, then the stick is for a whack to encourage them. And that's helpful because it helps us think about how we are motivated, how we are encouraged. Sometimes there's something that incentivizes us. We go, oh, we'd like that. And sometimes there's a warning that would cause us to move. And we usually want the incentive first, which is what Jesus does here. So he's teaching his disciples, he's motivating them, he's giving them incentive to be ready for his return. And the way he does it is he gives this story about servants, and he says there are two types of servants. There are faithful servants, and then there are lazy servants. So we're going to look at those two different types of servants. Before we do that, we'll look at the initial part of the story of the parable, how Jesus sets up the context of these people. So if you've got your Bible in front of you, you can look down at verse 14, and this is how Jesus begins the parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who calls his own servants and delivers his goods to them. So the description is a man, obviously a wealthy man. He owns these people who are responsible for him, and he has these goods, these belongings that he entrusts to them. What is it that he entrusts? Well, verse 15, and to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. And immediately he went on a journey. So he's entrusting to his servants these things called talents. Now, what is a talent? Essentially, as far as when you read about it, a talent is a big, big, big bag of gold or silver. It's like saying a weight, basically. You're saying there's a weight of something, and it would be a weight of silver or gold. And basically, it's a very, very large sum of money. The weight is actually the amount that a soldier could carry on his back, so of silver or gold. So you can imagine that's a large amount. The books you read will say in today's money, that's about £600,000 is 1 talent. So this man is giving out 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. He's giving these servants a lot of responsibility. And it's important to note as well, when it says servant here, it doesn't just mean someone who's a bit of help around the house or someone who's laboring on the farm or something. Servants could mean people who would take care of your business, experts in finance and things like that. But the point is, they are being entrusted with these wealthy sums of money, and it's according to their ability. And so there's 2 important things particularly about this, is that there are differing amounts. They're not all just given the same amount of responsibility. The master knows they have different abilities, and he gives them different amounts accordingly. He knows what they can manage. And secondly, it's important to notice, he doesn't tell them what to do with it. They're not given a prescription of here's how you deal with this this money, with this talent. It's almost like he knows what their abilities are, and he entrusts it to them to handle. So this is the setting. This Lord hands these responsibilities over to his servants. And then we see what the servants did with what they were entrusted. Verse 16. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. So obviously they got given this big responsibility and they invested it. They went to some sort of financial investment situation, a bank or a market, which obviously does seem a little bit risky, but at least it gets results for them. And in fact, in both cases, it was double. They got back double what they had invested. Apart from the one who was given 1 talent. Verse 18. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. There's a sense in which this was the safe option. He just buried it in the ground to keep it safe. And actually, we'll probably have come across this before in previous parables, people burying things or find things buried in the ground. Obviously, in ancient times, you didn't have big banks which were secure, you could keep things safe in. So how did you keep things safe? Especially if you went away somewhere, you buried it in the ground, and you thought, well, it's by that tree, by that wall or something, and that's how you kept things safe. So he just did the safest bet. Just keep it safe, bury it in the ground. So what Jesus is teaching us here, he's teaching us about the kingdom, remember? And Jesus is giving us this picture of the kingdom of heaven. It is like a very wealthy man who entrusts his wealth to his servants. And there are two types of servants. There are some who invest it. You know, that seems a bit risky, but it gets results and it doubles. And there are those who just do the safest bet and bury it in the ground. And there is no increase for what's been entrusted to them. So now let's look at the two ways Jesus motivates people. The two ways Jesus gives us that incentive and that warning by the way he describes the response to these two different servants. Firstly, let's think about the incentive, the carrot in that means. The fact is that there is a reward for the fruitful servants. For the good and faithful servants, the one who are faithful with their responsibility, there is a reward for their fruitful servants. That's the first thing we're going to look at. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he doesn't just give it to them and go, there you go, you can, I don't really mind what to do. He comes back to them and he settles accounts with them. What did you do with what I was entrusted to you? I want you to return it to me. It's not just given to them. Verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. I invested it, I've doubled it, and now I can give it back to you. This is for you. And this is the Lord's, the master's response to that. Verse 21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. They receive this precious commendation from their master, the one they clearly wanted to please. They want to do something for. And he says, well done, you good, you faithful servant. I gave you a small responsibility. It might look big to us, but actually, he says, that was a comparatively small responsibility. And you've been shown to be faithful with what I gave you. And the result is now, I'm going to give you more responsibility. I'm going to give you more. And you're going to have a warm welcome into all the riches of what it means to be part of my kingdom. This clearly wealthy master. And the same happens for the one who invested 2 talents and they got 2 back. Again, he has had that wonderful commendation. He's going to be given more in return. And he receives that warm welcome into the kingdom. So what Jesus is teaching us in this parable is that there is a reward for the fruitful servants. The faithful, or I like the phrase, industrious servants, saw that what they were given was valuable, saw that their master had given it to them for a reason. They wanted to please him, and they invested it, and they were commended, that they were given further responsibilities, and they were given eternal blessings. And if there is a reward for faithful, fruitful servants, Jesus is teaching us as his disciples that there is a reward for fruitful Christians. This is the incentive for us as his disciples reading this parable, that the Christian life is meant to be fruitful. We're meant to be able to produce things from our Christian life. Jesus is pictured as this master, and we are pictured as those servants with those responsibilities. So what has Jesus given to us? What has Jesus, the Lord, the Master, given to you, his servants? He's given you 2 things. It's important to say it's 2 things. Firstly, he's given you a promise. He's given you the promise of his kingdom. That as you receive the gospel, as you hear the gospel of Jesus and receive it, you receive that promise of eternal life. The entrance into a restored creation, free of sin. That promise of being part of a kingdom where you have peace with God through the forgiveness of all of your sins through Jesus the King who died on the cross for you. That's the gospel that he has entrusted to you. That's the promises of the kingdoms that you have received. But with that, as his servants, he has also given you resources. He's also given you different opportunities to live it out. You are given the promises of the kingdom, and you are also given different responsibilities and opportunities to live that out. The things that are, for you, unique to your situation, or helpfully, what are your talents? He has given them to you. Interestingly, if you try and study the origin of the word talent, a lot of people think it links back to this particular parable, saying that you've been given something unique to you that is your responsibility, that is a gift from God. Whatever your talent is a gift from God. You're given it, and it's your responsibility to use it for him. So you can think, what has he given you? You can think, he's given you time. What time has he given you? What money has he given to you? The relationships that he's given you? The jobs, the work that he's given you? Even the trials that he has given you? These are your responsibilities. That as these servants were given responsibilities, so have you. And like the master, Jesus entrusts his riches to his people and expects them to be good stewards of it. They're to use it well for him. And we're like those servants in that story. We need to take the responsibility of these opportunities and these resources seriously. It's helpful, isn't it? That the parable describes a lot of wealth that's been given. And those servants, those good and faithful servants, took what they were given and made it work. And there's a sense in which Jesus is saying, you need to do the same thing with what I've given you, with the gospel that I've given you. You need to make it work in your life. You need to take it and run with it. Be fruitful. And it's so helpful, isn't it? The specific thing that he says, that they've been given these responsibilities, these opportunities, these resources, but it's according to their ability. We have an understanding, Lord. We have an understanding, Master. He's not expecting something from you that he hasn't given you the ability to produce. He's not expecting anything outside of the gifts that he's given you. So, there is a reward for fruitful Christians. This is the incentive that Jesus is giving us. And then we can apply it, can't we? Because if there is a reward for fruitful Christians, that applies to us. And there are three ways, there are many ways, but there are three ways I was thinking that this applies to us, that there is a reward for fruitful Christians. Firstly, it's a real incentive for us for what we do in our day-to-day lives. What he's saying is, what you do, your everyday activities, they count. They matter. That you can't say this is a mundane, I have insignificant things happening to me. Now, Jesus is saying, I've given you different responsibilities. You're going to be able to give a return to him for what you do. You're going to have something to show for it. And as his servants, maybe you're a 5-talent servant. Maybe you've got lots of resources, lots of opportunities. But maybe you're not. Maybe you're a 2-talent servant. Maybe you seem to have less. But actually, what this parable is teaching is it's still significant. It still counts. It still matters. And helpfully, remember, he doesn't intentionally prescribe everything you must do with what he's given you, in the same way that he doesn't tell those servants, here's everything you must do. He just says, use it. Use what I have given you. I entrust it to you. I trust you with it. I know you've got the ability to do what I've given you. I know you've got the ability to be fruitful. I trust you with it. So you can think about being like the gift of what you've been entrusted to, the gift of the gospel, the message of the kingdom. That in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have been given truth, the truth, which you can bring to the, a light to the darkness in the world around us. You have been shown in the gospel of Jesus Christ God's righteousness that you can aim to bring to this sin-distorted world around us. You have been loved unconditionally in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have received grace upon grace. And you can reflect this around you in a world that does nothing of unconditional love. You've been freely forgiven of all of your sins. And now that gives you the strength to live that out in the world. The strength to forgive others. You have been given access to God in prayer. And you can take the opportunity to seek Him day after day, to intercede for people, to pray for people, to pray for different situations. You've been given that in the promise of the kingdom. So now let me ask you, how do we put it to work? If you live in this world, you have been given different resources, different opportunities, different degrees of time and money, different families, different workplaces, different schools. And what's going to happen if you start putting these things to work in your day-to-day life? These things that come with the kingdom promises. Things are going to change. It is impossible for you to put these things into your life day in, day out, and you not see fruit. That is, this is what you invest into your life and into your world and your resources. You will have something to show for that. That you have, in a sense, invested what you were given. And when you meet Jesus, when your master returns, you can say, look, I took what you gave me. It was all of your grace. It was all a gift from you. And as it worked through my life, through the resources, the opportunities you gave me, here are the results. Here is the fruit. And this is the incentive. You will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And it's helpful, isn't it? If you're thinking about our day in, day out lives, what we do, just normal mundane things. Jesus is saying, I gave them to you. Don't despise them. Don't look down on them if maybe you're not a five-talent servant. They might seem small. Maybe you don't have the opportunity to make big differences in the world. Maybe you feel that you just get to meet people now and again, maybe the odd phone call, maybe just praying for people, the odd word in a conversation where you can witness the gospel. But Jesus has placed you to be a parent, a grandparent, a friend for him, for Jesus. He says, that might seem small and insignificant, but I've entrusted it to you. And what you do with it matters. It counts. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So the first way this incentivizes us, it gives us that motivation, is that our day in, day out life matters. It counts. It's important. And there is a reward for fruitful Christians. And secondly, there's that motivation, isn't there, that Jesus gives us here of that idea that we could be commended. That he notices what we do. That precious phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, just stop and think for a moment about what Jesus is saying here. He's talking about commending people. Now, I know some people are a bit more spiritual than the Bible itself and don't think you should be commended, but it's clearly here in the text that it's a good thing that the master commends his servants. And you can stop and think, can't you, that all you have to do is see a parent commend a child. The child has thought, mommy or daddy has told me to do this thing, and I want to do it. I want them to notice what I've done. I want to be pleasing to them. And how thrilling it is for that child when the parent says, I noticed what you did. Well done. That was good. That thrills the child. That motivates the child, doesn't it? Or in the same way, you can think that if you're working somewhere for an employer and you're genuinely thinking, I want you to be pleased with what I'm doing. I'm doing it for you, for this cause, whatever it is. And when the person who's in charge says, I noticed that. Well done. That's not a bad thing. I mean, you can twist it into some prideful thing, but in itself, that is a good thing. And it's a wonderful thing to think. You know, when you get people who are noticed by the queen, for example, and they say, she says, I've noticed what you've done. You get to give her some letters or some title or something. And you go, wow, what a element of status that person has been given. Now imagine this. The ancient God, the judge of all the earth, the one who has made all things, the one who you are thinking, I just want to try and please my Lord in some way. You've been working in your life just to do something for him. Can you imagine him commending you? Can you imagine him doing that? Because that's what Jesus says he's going to do. And if I'm honest, I can't fully comprehend that. It seems a bit beyond me that God would notice what we do and say, well done, good and faithful servant. But that motivates us, doesn't it? To live out the gospel in our lives, even when we feel that what we're doing is insignificant, it is small. No one around us is going to notice what we're doing because it doesn't look very impressive. No one around us is going to commend us. So we sort of think, why keep going? If you take the responsibilities he has given to you seriously, then he notices. And he will notice. And the 5-talent servant and the 2-talent servant both got the same condemnation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Another way I think this is a helpful thing to put into our lives is as we think about our service as Christians. Again, if you're part of our church, no doubt you're quite busy. The joke Paul always says is that a church is like a helicopter. Don't stand too close or you'll get caught in the rotors. And that is probably the experience of many of us, that we feel quite busy and we think, attention, are we serving Jesus or are we just part of the life of the church? And this parable particularly helps us as we think about our heart as we serve. That we can ask ourselves the questions, am I doing this? Is this something I'm doing that I can return to Jesus? Because it's easy, in a sense, to sign up for every church rota, come to all the meetings, you know, sign up for when there's a thing at the back, Holiday Bible Club, Easter Crowd, all these things. And in a sense, maybe do it for yourself. Or in a sense, do it so that other people might notice. Or just do it because you're bored and it's something to do. So this parable helps us, isn't it, as we think about this, as we think about our own hearts. Is there something that you're doing for other people, for yourself? Or are you doing it for Jesus? Is this something, in a sense, that you're doing that you hope one day when you meet him face to face and you will feel small and insignificant, but you can still say, Lord, you delivered me this gospel, these opportunities, these resources. And look, this is what I did for you. In a sense, you're thinking about judgment day. You're thinking about giving an account to the Lord, and that's what motivates you to do these things. And in a sense, as you do these small things, you're preparing for something greater. And, so that's wonderful motivation. And also, I'd just like to think, if you're here and you're not necessarily a Christian yet, or you're thinking about Christianity, and a view of the message, the gospel of Jesus, or the message of what we call the kingdom of heaven, is that it's essentially a message that Jesus loves you, and he'll take away your sins, and hopefully you can do some good things. And there is a sense that that's part of it. But doesn't this show you that there is something more to the kingdom of heaven? There is something more to the kingdom of God, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That what is on offer is something that lasts, something that is valuable, something that is so weighty. That generally speaking, if people without the gospel, people without the message of the kingdom of God, build your life on jobs, you can build your life on the house or the next house or the extension or the next car, and you'll enjoy that for a little bit maybe, but you know that's not going to last. And you know, in the grand scheme of things, that is worthless. But what Jesus is saying here, he's like a master. When you come into that kingdom, you get given something weighty. You get given the opportunity to be involved in things which last for eternity. So it's a wonderful motive, isn't it? If you're not sure about following Jesus Christ, look at what is on offer. Yes, he loves you and there is forgiveness of sins, but it will have power to work out in your life, to change your life and to change the world around you. So, there is a reward for fruitful servants. And as Christians, we need to be motivated, stimulated by the carrot, in the sense that there is a reward for fruitful Christians. And just finally, we come to the final servants. There is the warning that there is judgment for lazy servants. There is judgment for lazy servants. Again, this is verse 24. Then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, have what is yours. He basically says, I knew your character. I knew what you were like. You seem to be aggressive in the way you do business. And that scared me. So I thought, I just want to take the safe option and bury it in the ground. He says, I was afraid. But what does his master say to him? But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. He says, you weren't acting out of fear necessarily. Your problem was that you were wicked and that you were lazy as a servant. I gave you something according to your ability, i.e. I want you to do something with it. I didn't give you something because I thought you could keep it safe. You could have done something with it. And the point is, you have this lazy attitude. You should have taken it to the bankers. At least they would have given you interest. The sober thing for this servant is that there are consequences. He says, verse 28, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. What has been given to him has now been removed. And then, in a sense, Jesus gives us the purpose of this whole parable. Verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And that's hard to understand. We'll think about that in a moment. But the consequences continue in verse 30. And he cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see that there's a contrast of what happens to the faithful servants who are commended. They are given more and they are given the welcome into the blessing of the Lord. The lazy ones are rebuked and they're given less of what is taken away. And they are thrown and cast into outer darkness. That the faithful servants are welcomed into the blessing of the Lord, which we think about as Jesus is stepping and talking about eternal blessings, where we think about having peace with God and having every tear wiped away from your eyes. That helps us understand the contrast of these wicked and lazy servants who do not have their tears wiped away, but there is weeping and do not have peace, but are in turmoil and with gnashing of teeth. And so we see that there is judgment for the lazy servants. The wicked and lazy servants didn't value what they were given, and so they were rebuked, and their promises were removed. And as we think about that, we need to think about what that means, what Jesus is teaching us. Now Jesus is motivating us through a warning. He's warning us about laziness. That the Christian life, as he has already told us, is meant to be fruitful. Jesus is this master who entrusts things to people and he settles accounts with them. And as we think that we want to be his servants, we must be warned now that apathy, or just carelessness, is a dangerous response to the promises of the kingdom. And I don't know if you thought this when you read this account. An extraordinary thing is in this parable, isn't it? It's the response of the king. The servant the lazy servant who just returned it back, he did keep it safe. Now, in itself, that's not necessarily praiseworthy, but it doesn't seem outrageously bad. You can't say, yes, clearly that was a really bad character, and you could list a whole bunch of sins next to him. He just returned it. But that was met with such judgment. And then what Jesus is teaching us here, that actually when you receive the message of the kingdom, it's a serious thing. And to actually be careless with the message of the gospel is an awful thing. Paul is teaching us through the book of Hebrews. We've been reminded, haven't we, that how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's not enough to just keep the kingdom, the gospel, safe and say, this is what you gave me, let me return it to you. When Jesus settles accounts with us, it's not going to be enough that we came to church. It's not going to be enough necessarily that you believe good doctrine. That when he meets you, when it's judgment, you can't just print off the statement of faith from this church and say, this is what I held on to. I held on to this. But it's not going to be enough. That's what Jesus is teaching us. The question will be, what did you do with it? Did you put that gospel to work in your life? What fruit did it produce in your life that you can return to the Master for his glory? Again, it's always according to ability. He's not asking anything that you can't do. But he's warning us there are consequences for laziness. And that's what he's saying, is I gave you a gospel. And this is what it says in that point where he says, for to everyone who has. He's saying, well, what do they have at that point? Well, he's saying fruit. Fruit from that message of the kingdom promises and the opportunities. Everyone who has, more will be given. But for him who does not have fruit from that gospel message, even what he does have, what does he have? He has been given the gospel message. He has been given the gospel opportunities. And even that promise of the gospel, even that hope of peace with God will be taken away from them. Or you could put it this way. Those who have the gospel and believe it will be given more of its promises. But those who have the gospel and don't believe it, so it doesn't produce any fruit, even that gospel will be taken away from them. It's important to note again, this is what Jesus is not doing here. He's not teaching. He's not saying, if you do good things, when I meet you one day, I'm going to be pleased with the good things you've done, and on that basis, I will welcome you in to my kingdom. It's not a case of, you know, you believe something, and then you add some good works to it, and that determines your eternal destination. That is not what Jesus is saying. He is saying, though, that if you believe, if you receive the gifts from the Father, that is what determines your eternal destination. But it is impossible for you to truly receive it, the message of the kingdom, and not to transform your life, and not to produce fruit in your life. This is the warning that there is judgment for lazy servants. And if there is judgment for lazy servants, for ourselves, for this, for us this morning, we need to consider, what is our response to the gospel? How have you received the message, the gift from the Master? Because lack of fruit in the Christian life, Jesus is teaching, equals lack of faith in the gospel. And that determines our eternal condition. And it's important to think now, what do you do? What are you going to do with this? Are you going to leave here now and go out and try really hard to do good things for Jesus? You think, oh, I don't want to end up in a bad situation, so now let's try and make some fruit. That's not what you do. You stop and you think. You think about what has been given to you in the message of the gospel. You stop and think about who God is, his holiness, his justice. You stop and think about who you are, your failures and your sins and the way you have offended this God of holiness and justice. You stop and you think for a long time about Jesus and how he loves you and how he died for you to take away all of that sin and to give you peace with that God that you have offended. You stop and think about the seriousness of eternal judgment and giving an account to him. And then from that place built on that place of love and fear of the Lord, you start to build your life on that. and the fruit will come from that place. And as we want to please Jesus at his return, and the response to the gift of grace that he has given us, we want to infuse this gospel into our lives. And so we start thinking about the gospel, and then we get out our diaries, and we get out our calendars, and we get out our accounts, our bank accounts, and things like that. And then we start to adjust things, maybe, based on what we believe about Jesus, what we believe about his promises, and what we believe about having to give an account to him one day. So as we come and we finish now, we must remember that Jesus has given us this parable as a gift. Jesus has given you this parable because he loves you, because he wants to see us use the responsibilities that he has given us. He wants us to value what he has given us, the different opportunities we have, the gospel that we have been given. He wants us to be excited about what we can do for him. And he wants us to think seriously about what it means to just hear the gospel and not put it into our lives. Because he wants to see us one day, and he wants to look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant.